So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
So I was shopping for baby books for my baby girl this weekend, and we end up going to the bookstore and we're reading through all these books. She loves faces. If she can see faces, she is over the moon, smiling, trying to kiss every face on the book. And so we're trying to find additional books to read to her throughout the day. And as we're sitting there, I'm, you know, looking at the front of the books, and I've heard so many people for years say you've got to be careful what kids' books you read to your kids. And I've seen some pretty crazy things, everything from I Am Jazz read to little kids. So a lot of the curriculum of just simple kids' books in school programs that have a lot of propaganda. They have an agenda. They have a goal to brainwash little kids, essentially. And that's exactly what it is. You see, we're seeing little kids are being brainwashed, desensitized to certain ideas, and certain ideas being normalized starting from a young age by frequent exposure within the context of a story. Don't be deceived by the power that a story can have over a little kid. In fact, I want to read to you just a little bit from one of the books that I had pulled up and was vetting. So every book, you know, everything from, I think we bought a book titled America's Birthday, with lots of good faces talking about and explaining Independence Day. And of course, you know, I say, wait, read through it before we buy it, because you never know what sort of ideas are in a lot of these books. So we're going through reading everything. So here's one of the books I want to read to you. I didn't catch the front of it, but the front of it intrigued me right away because there were two dads and a really fun and uplifting looking kids book on the front. And here's a little of what it says. A family can live in one house or more, with big hugs waiting behind different doors. One home may have pets. One home may have brothers. All homes are better with books under the covers. It goes on. A family can have two daddies or two moms. Any way you count it, there are lots of big loving arms. And it goes on to say, a family is love no matter how it looks. And when they are together, like the pages in the book, your family's a story that's unique and true. And it goes on telling a story to little kids, normalizing, hey, it's okay to live in two different houses. It's okay if you have two sets of siblings, different siblings. It's okay if you have two mommies and if you have two daddies. Now, not to assume that every kid is in a picture-perfect family environment growing up, and that books could be helpful through a challenging situation. But here's the problem. When we're normalizing, quote, modern families, you know, there's a reason why that was a show. There's a reason why a lot of the TV shows are the stories that they were over the last 20 years. They were normalizing certain types of lifestyles. For example, the TV show and partial musical Glee normalized adverse sexual lifestyles. Modern Family. Orange is the New Black. I could go on listing any number of shows that, while we could really enjoy certain things, for example, I wanted to watch Glee. I thought that the whole musical theater side of it, the dancing, was right up my alley growing up in the dancing world. However, I made a conscious decision not to watch it because of what? The outright, and we have to be honest about it, brainwashing, desensitization, and normalization of certain types of lifestyles. And a lot of people will say, well, Timory, I'm old enough, I'm fine, I can watch it. Sure. I'm not saying you're not old enough to recognize propaganda when you see it. But the problem is that it's familiarizing, normalizing, and desensitizing us after a while. And that's the challenge for all of us. People say, well, you're acting as if I'm watching porn or doing something really bad. But the problem is that we're, again, not recognizing the power of story and the power story has to transform. So there's a reason why so much focus has been put on kids' books. I looked at dozens upon dozens of kids' books this weekend. that were not age appropriate, even though they had cute faces and simple words. Why weren't they age appropriate? Because they were brainwashing and trying to create a normalization and desensitization of adverse lifestyles that ultimately had to do with sexual lifestyles, even though they weren't quite, thankfully, introducing that part of it. Although there are plenty of children's books that will do that today. So what does this all have to do with? It brings me to the question of what does it mean to protect in the 21st century? What does it mean to be a protector? Today we're going to talk about what it means to be a protector, how Saint Joseph is a model protector. If we meditate, for example, even upon the fact that Jesus was in danger, they had to flee to Egypt as a new family with a young child. Saint Joseph was protecting both spiritually and physically. And we'll talk about that. Also today, we're continuing on in our virtue series. This week is the cardinal virtue of justice. We'll talk about how it can be difficult to remain just, the challenges we have with being unjust, the injustices of life. We'll also talk about the challenges of obligation versus justice and love and charity. You're listening to Trending with Tim Marie here on Relevant Radio. It's also, by the way, the Feast of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You think Nativity, you probably think Christmas. Well, this is the Nativity of Mary. That is the birthday of Our Lady. So we're going to unpack, for example, why the church celebrates her birthday. We'll also discuss her seven joys and much more here on the show. But first, let's talk about being a protector. I think that this is a really important question. What does it mean to protect in 2021? Well, first and foremost, we have to recognize that, gentlemen, you have the God-given responsibility, the God-given role of protecting. This is written into your bodies, in your physical capacity to do far more than we as women are capable of. Now, we shouldn't be offended and can't be offended because, I'm sorry, biology, physiology, sociology, all of these things are absolutely against us if you would like to take offense at the idea that men's bodies are more oriented toward protection. Think about the shoulder structure, the narrower hips, the way every single cell in the body is oriented toward the capacity to push and pull in a way that is far more intense than a woman is capable of. Sex differences are written into every dimension of the body. It's fascinating. Even a man's capacity to intellectually process protection and how it functions. Again, do we understand that this is a God-given role? No one has the right to usurp your role as a protector of your family. As a protector in the society. This is part of the challenge as people are debating our right to carry arms, bear arms. This is a problem as we discuss various types of laws that prosecute someone for a certain type of self-defense or for protecting others. Many men today are actually terrified not of physically protecting someone, but of the ramifications that will come about if, for example, they have to use lethal force via gun or via their hand in order to protect themselves, their family, or maybe even a stranger on the street. We have such an odd perspective when it comes to just violence. In fact, it's fascinating that we're talking about this right juxtaposed to our virtue series on the virtue of justice. Now, it's not just men that are called to protect. Although it is your God-given role, all of us are called to a responsible sense of protection for others. But let's talk about what it means to be a protector. You have two dimensions, and we often forget one, do away with the other, or put one above the other. There's physical protection, but then there's also spiritual protection as well. Now, physical protection could be everything from me making sure that my baby girl doesn't crawl off the bed and fall and hit her head, to even me teaching her that, well, if you kind of start to go off the edge of something, you could fall and get hurt, and allowing her to be a little startled and not allow her to fall all the way off. So, with that accommodation, starting to teach boundaries so that not only you are the protecting other people, but you're actually starting to teach them how to protect themselves, to understand good boundaries within the proper context, within a safe environment. Then there's also the realm of spiritual protection. Spiritual protection has to do with our souls, our ultimate destination, our eternal salvation, and protecting ourselves and others from those things that could utterly and completely get in the way of our capacity to be safe when it comes to sanctifying grace, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, or even to enter into purgatory. Remember, if we are in a state of mortal sin at our death, it takes us straight to hell. We don't like to talk about it, but that's how serious protection is, not just from a physical perspective, but also from a spiritual perspective as well. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. Here's the realities. We're talking about what it means to be a protector, and we talk about physical protection versus spiritual protection. I mentioned that we can't have one over the other. Not even one or the other. There's a balance. Now, let me give a couple examples that I think are something for us to discuss. For example, Jesus Christ actually had certain types of expectations when it came to physical and spiritual protection. For example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wanted Peter, James, and John to stay awake and watch in the garden. Why? Because he wanted them to help protect. He wanted them to be alert enough to preserve his capacity to pray on one of the most significant nights of his life. The night he would say, "Not my will, but your will be done," and submit to the coming passion he was about to experience. He was asking Peter, James, and John not to protect him from physical harm, although he did want them to create a barrier so that Jesus could pray. He wanted Peter, James, and John to protect and preserve his capacity to pray to the Father that night. Jesus knew what was happening. He knew what was coming. Have you ever thought about our physical protection could even have to do with helping to protect the capacity for other people to pray? I mentioned yesterday here on Trending that as my husband and I are doing this marriage challenge that we've invited everyone into, I posted about it on my Instagram. If you want to check it out, find me at Timmerie, T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E, that the challenge that we were discussing the other day, because part of it is to discuss a high point and a low point each day. And on Sunday, we hit this conversation of the low point. One of the low points that day was it's really hard to pay attention in church with kids. And how my husband was talking about how this could be detrimental for spiritual life if there's not intentional effort put into maintaining your prayer life, maintaining attentiveness at Mass. And we were talking about different things that could be done, from him maybe attending daily Mass once a week in addition by himself, to, you know, how we tag team the baby at Mass. Well, why was that important? Because it's a level of spiritual protection that we have to be aware enough when our spiritual well-being is at risk, or when the spiritual well-being of someone else entrusted to our care is at risk. This is a good reminder as to also why we shouldn't be talking during Mass or before Mass starts. There's some parishes where it's so hard to even go to church there because there's so much conversation that occurs up until the point where the music starts. And then when the Our Father comes, everyone thinks that this is now social hour. We're going to shake hands and talk and yell across the room, "Hey, peace be with you," and wave the peace sign high up in the air so that the people across the church can see us. What are we failing at in those moments? And I'm sorry to say that very intensely, but it should be intense because we are actually distracting one another from our capacity to stay in a state of prayer. We're failing in respect to protect one another and preserving our state of prayer. You see, spiritual protection matters just like physical protection. That's why Peter, James, and John were meant to help protect and preserve Jesus in his state of prayer and conversation with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. And here's a fascinating moment. There's another time where there's another man in a garden at the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 3. It was Adam's responsibility to till and keep, to protect, to be the protector of the garden. And Eve ended up succumbing to the temptation of the devil. Many conversation and a lot of ink has been spilled on the debate over Adam not being there to protect Eve. But there was both a physical and spiritual sense of protection that needed to occur. Not talk to the serpent, not eat the apple, not take the apple then from your wife. All of these things that occurred. That was both physical and spiritual. But here's what's fascinating. In the Garden of Gethsemane, yes, there's a physical dimension to the protection, but the protection was oriented toward the spiritual realm, protecting and preserving Jesus' capacity to pray. Now, remember, they fall asleep and Jesus complains, can't you just stay awake for 1 hour with me? Analogies have been made that Jesus was asking Peter, James, and John actually not just to stay alert, but he was asking Peter and James and John to spend 1 hour in prayer with him. Think about it. I think this is a lesson that St. Peter himself learned. In St. Peter's epistle, he says, stay sober and alert. Your devil, the opponent, is prowling about around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He knows how easy it is to be tempted to disregard spiritual protection in our lives. Now remember, Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the guards are seizing Jesus, he actually chops off the ear of one of the guards of the high priest. And Jesus actually corrects Peter and heals the ear. Why? Because at that point, although that was a great thing for Peter to desire to protect Jesus, he was participating in trying to prevent salvation history from occurring. It was God's will and the will for all of us that Jesus enter into his suffering. This is why when Jesus, much before that, had been talking to his disciples and spoke and was preparing them for his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus said, oh no, you won't. God forbid. That's not going to happen. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because in that moment, Peter was trying to prevent the salvation of the world by not allowing for physical harm to be done for the sake of the kingdom of God. How is this relevant? Because saints every single day should or could be offering their lives for Christ in bloody martyrdom over breaking a commandment that would do them spiritual harm. So they allow for physical harm to be done over spiritual damage. For example, Saint Maria Goretti did not consent when Alessandro wanted to sexually abuse her. And she allowed him instead to physically kill her. Now, she wouldn't consent, not just because she didn't want to be physically offended in such a way sexually, but because she didn't want that sin on him. And he was so angry that he then killed her. So the question is, as we discuss protection from a spiritual and physical perspective, it gives us a lot to think about, to put in context, and to not overemphasize physical protection when spiritual protection is just as much, if not, if we see from the example of the Gospels and the saints, spiritual protection is even more important. So here's the question. How can we be protectors in this culture? Well, with spiritual and physical protection in mind, number one, that we're spiritually remaining in a state of sanctifying grace. How is that done? By living a sacramental life. I was just on the phone with a dear friend of mine who works in a ministry helping others with sexual addiction. And we were talking about staying spiritually sound in the face of the horrible things that we come into contact with day in and day out. Difficult stories of sin and addiction. How do you remain strong? How do you remain faithful? You have to go not just to Sunday Mass. You have to go to confession every couple weeks. at least once a month. You have to attend holy hours and sit in the presence of our Lord, gazing upon the glory of God. You have to be sound in your prayer life each day. Morning prayer, evening prayer, before we go to bed with that examination of conscience, praying our rosary, making that holy hour, 1 hour before the Blessed Sacrament each week. I know with a baby, this is something that's been a little more difficult. I used to, prior to having a kid, I'd sit for 30 minutes to an hour before or after Mass every day in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, or at least in front of the tabernacle. Poses new challenges. I've tried with a baby, spending that amount of time in the church. At a certain point, there's a level of charity toward other people who are also trying to pray. So, remembering that first and foremost, standing on solid ground, working to remain in a state of sanctifying grace. Number two, to be physically capable of defending others. Now, when I say physically capable of defending others, I'm talking about A, our words and our capacity to verbally defend others in need, and two, to physically be prepared to take a hit and give one. Now, not everyone, for example, is going to be prepared to take a blow at someone else. But I know, for example, when I go walking with my little girl, I try to remember every single time to take my pepper spray. People are weird today. A lot of people have pornography addictions. Child pornography is common. Child kidnapping is common. I'm not trying to be a scary person out there. I'm trying to be responsible to do my part in making sure that I'm as capable to both physically defend and have a means necessary to help that. And when I talk about verbal protection with our words, defending injustices in society. And third, we have to be able to defend others and ourselves against a culture that is spiritually damning for many people. And when I say spiritually damning, damning to hell, to the point where we have to be willing to intervene and say, no, that's not right. This is Jesus Christ. This is the truth. He is the light of the world as we pursue beauty, truth, and goodness. Now, St. Joseph is a perfect model and example of this, and I'll share with you just a few thoughts on this, and we'll come back talking about injustice and how we struggle with injustice in light of our virtue series, as well as the Blessed Virgin Mary on her feast day, her birthday, the Feast of the Nativity of Our Lady. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome, welcome. Tomorrow is our weekly Marriage Hour here on Trending. If you have not joined us before, join us for our weekly Marriage Hour. You don't have to be married. You don't even have to be dating or in a relationship, because this talks about dating, relationships, marriage, getting us ready, because ultimately the end goal of dating and relationships, even having a crush, is marriage, right? That's where we're orienting ourselves to. So this hour is for you, and we'll also continue on with our series on the virtue of justice. Are you joining us? Today we're going to talk about how we struggle in our own lives with injustice, some trends surrounding justice, as we work on growing in this virtue. First, I was talking about St. Joseph, in light of his capacity as a protector. And I was meditating upon this earlier today. St. Joseph brought us the means to salvation. He was the protector of Christ, literally the bearer of Christ. He carried Christ. Isn't it St. Christopher, where the story of St. Christopher helped to carry Jesus Christ across the river? Wasn't that St. Christopher? I believe it was. Not remembering exactly. But here's the deal. We have, in our culture, the responsibility to preserve Christ within the others. And this is such an important part of our mission as protectors, especially men in their God-given role to be protectors. But we're called, all called to be bearers of Christ. Now, Saint Joseph, this is how significant the spiritual and physical protection of Jesus was. He literally had to flee his homeland. Flee in order to protect Jesus and head to Egypt. Now, think about it. He knew that Jesus' life was in danger. Herod wanted to kill him. And Herod wanted so badly to kill him, he was willing to order the killing, the death and destruction of tons of children up to a couple of years old. So could you imagine that Our Lady and Joseph were probably even apprehensive as to the safety of Jesus in Egypt? That he was cautious, maybe if there was a foreigner in town, if someone was asking too many questions, took too much of an interest in Jesus. You see, Saint Joseph wasn't just physically protecting Jesus. He was physically and spiritually protecting the salvation of the world. He literally bore Christ to us. He was the bearer of Christ. He carried the child Christ in his arms. He rocked the infant Jesus in his arms from animal predators as well. Remember, they lived in a different world than we do now, in the safe homes and safe cars for travel. There would have been people who attacked them on the way to Egypt. There could have been animals who were destructive and would have tried to attack them. Saint Joseph had to be physically capable of protecting as well as spiritually. He knew that he couldn't just automatically trust people who entered into his life, that he had to be the main protector. He'd have to vet people and test them and try them before they had access to Jesus Christ. And Saint Joseph was also the protector of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Last week during our series, week-long series on the virtue of prudence, which by the way, we've compiled the entire series on prudence and we'll be releasing that tomorrow on the podcast. So if you're not already subscribed, be sure to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite podcasting program. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending to subscribe. Now, Saint Joseph, I mentioned, he respected that the Blessed Virgin Mary is God's portion. Saint Joseph respected that it was just, that is, practicing justice, that Our Lady belonged to God. He was giving others their due. He was giving God their due. He didn't engage in any relations with Our Lady, had complete honor and respect, and protected her virginity, protected her motherhood. Isn't that a novel thought? Saint Joseph protected the motherhood of Our Lady, and therefore the mother of Jesus Christ, the God-child. Now today, if you're not aware, is a feast of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That is, in other words, Catholic lingo for the Blessed Virgin Mary's birthday. We know from the tradition that Our Lady was born to the childless Saint Anne and Joachim. Now, we know that Anne, from some of the apocryphal literature and other literature, non-biblical, that Anne was more advanced in age, hadn't been able to have children. And Our Lady was understood as a miraculous gift, a miraculous birth, for she was immaculately conceived. She was born without the stain of original sin. She was conceived without the stain of original sin. Did you know that there are actually only 3 birthdays that we celebrate in our entire liturgical calendar? So when we celebrate various saints' feast days, did you know that they're actually usually a feast day of their death? I think there might be, I could be wrong on this, but I think there might be some saints where we celebrate their feast day on their baptismal day as well, which would be totally fitting. But we literally only celebrate in the entire church 3 birthdays in the liturgical calendar. Do you know which ones they are? Okay, You've got a hint. The first one is Our Lady, because we're celebrating it today, right? The second one is Jesus Christ, the Nativity. And boom, you got it, Patrick. To Lucas, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sanctified in his mother's womb. Do you know when? He was sanctified at the visitation. At the visitation, when Jesus, you see, Our Lady's protecting Jesus, carrying him in her womb to Elizabeth to care for Elizabeth in her last months, which, by the way, Elizabeth was an older mother, a miraculous conception, a miraculous birth. There at the visitation, when John the Baptist leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb, that is practiced and believed and taught in the tradition of the Catholic Church, that then John the Baptist was sanctified. That his original sin was expunged from him. He would prepare the way for Christ along with Our Lady. Pretty cool. So in order to have your birthday celebrated on the liturgical calendar, you have to be free of all sin. How cool. I think about how many birthdays have been celebrated for Our Lady. Today being her birthday, the Nativity of Our Lady. Talk about one ageless birthday. You know, so many people get annoyed with like how old they are when people ask, or some people even no longer like to celebrate their birthday as they get older. Okay, I just received a calculation. So according to Father Rocky at Mass this morning, apparently Our Lady is 2,035 years old, roughly. But what a lesson in humility for us women. It doesn't matter. It should actually make us not care, or any of us care, about our age or about the wrinkles or the one gray hair that continues to grow on my head. By the way, like, it really is like a thick piece of hair. A very, like, nice, thick, silvery piece. Okay, here's a question. You can let me know on Instagram. Do you pluck the hair? Or do you cut it really low and close to the scalp? Because I was plucking that one, like, nice gray silver hair on my head. And then my sister, I think it was my sister, told me, no, you need to just cut it close to the scalp. Because if you pluck it too many times, apparently that hair will stop growing. I don't know if that's true or not. But then again, do you want that gray hair to continue to grow? But then what if I start plucking all of the gray hairs? Then I'm going to start experiencing thinning of my hair. Okay, I digress. See, this is the problem when we start to think about aging and skin and wrinkles and skin hanging. Anyways, Our Lady is 2,035 years old, roughly, and she doesn't care. Because Our Lady is ageless, she is spotless, she is without sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ preserved her in such a profound way. You see, we have to talk for just a moment about the Immaculate Conception, because the Immaculate Conception occurred at Our Lady's conception. So this was 9 months prior to her birthday that we're celebrating today. Do the math. What's the feast day of the Immaculate Conception? Ding, ding, ding. It's a December feast day. It is December 8th for the win. I was kind of hoping that my baby girl might be born, like, super early. But, I mean, we didn't want her to be born early. But that would have been a really cool feast day to have. Immaculate Conception. So not only do we celebrate her birthday, we celebrate her conception as well. Isn't it fascinating? I'm just thinking about this. Our Lady, we don't celebrate her death. We celebrate her assumption, because we actually don't know. And this is one of the challenges, and for some people, this, like, rocks their faith. I have a loved one who, anytime I bring this up, I'm, like, scandalizing them. So it is proper and appropriate for you to believe in either the dormition of Our Lady, that Our Lady kind of just, like, went to sleep or was assumed right into heaven alive, or to actually believe that she died, because we don't know. So we actually don't celebrate the death of Our Lady. Her feast day is not on her death day. Versus a lot of people in the saints in the church, their feast days are on the day of their death. Our Lady, those days are nothing but days of joy. Immaculate Conception, boom. Nativity of Our Lady. all the other great feast days and apparitions, Our Lady's alive within the church, and Jesus Christ wants you to be alive here on earth. He wants you to be in a state of sanctifying grace, just like the Blessed Virgin Mary. He wants you to enter into his kingdom, and he wants you too to be celebrated here on earth, because you will be with him in heaven as a saint. So the Blessed Virgin Mary, I want to give us some homework today on the Feast of Our Lady. Offer this maybe as a gift to her for her birthday, because it's cool. If it's a saint's birthday, do you ever think to offer Jesus some sort of gift on his birthday? Like spiritual gift? Like, I remember when I was a little girl, I decided I was going to start praying the rosary, and I offered every single day, and I offered that as a gift to our Lord on his birthday. I'm going to start praying the rosary every day. These are things that we can do. So maybe today on the feast day of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, you can make that offering to Our Lady, that commitment to her. And believe me, God is never outdone in generosity, nor is his mother. So here's your homework, because I got completely distracted. I want you, and this could be some work because you may have no idea, I want you to put your family baptismal dates on your calendar so that you can feast and celebrate the day that you and your family members were baptized, received sanctifying grace, or preserved in that moment and the original sin was expunged from your life. Do you know your baptismal feast date? And do you feast on that day? I actually have my brother-in-law came into the Catholic Church right after he and my sister were married. And I remember because I was, you know, an adult and I was able to write it down on my calendar. And I think that his baptismal feast day was on my calendar before, like, I knew a lot of other feast days within the family, because it was something we celebrated. But for many of us, we were baptized as infants. We don't remember. It's not as significant to us, but do we realize the spiritual reality that was accomplished in our lives on that day? You see, Mary's birth was significant because of the Immaculate Conception. So think about that for a moment. Therefore, our baptismal feast days are significant because that is the day we receive sanctifying grace. Now, Our Lady is celebrated A, on the Immaculate Conception, but then B, on her birthday, because she was first immaculately conceived. And then on her birthday, she was the perfect human being. The perfect human being. I'll never forget, some years ago, I was at a baptism, and the priest, after baptizing this baby girl, looked up at all of the people there ferociously. And you know, when you're at a baptism, you're usually gathered around really closely to the holy water font where the baby's being baptized, like really close, you're tight. Well, just imagine, like, Father with this intense, ferocious look. I think he made eye contact with every one of us and lingered for a moment. And then he very loudly, with his intense voice, no microphone, filled the whole church and said something along the lines, "Now, this child is your responsibility to preserve in sanctifying grace. This child today is a saint, and it is your responsibility to help keep her so." We've been talking about protection today on the show. That's a tall order. It's an order of parents, the order of godparents. That's a really fascinating conversation. I would love to hear you. So you're going to help me on this, because I want to talk about this one day soon. How can you be a good godparent? Because, you know, you might take a simple class. Some people don't have to take a class. How do you be a good godparent? It's a really great question. It's kind of like asking, how are you a great aunt or uncle? Do you ever think about how you can be a great aunt or uncle from a spiritual perspective as well? I'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have tips and we can share this on the show one of these days coming up. relevantradio.com/trending. You can get in contact with me. I love the Instagram. Please reach out there. Love to hear from you. Okay, so let's talk about the seven joys of the Blessed Virgin Mary as we come back. We'll dive into her seven joys, as well as the virtue of justice and how we struggle with injustice.
So, what's trending? bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
You join us during our virtue series. This week is the virtue of justice. We'll get to that in just a moment. I want to unpack the seven joys of the Blessed Virgin Mary. If you're not familiar with them, first of all, this month, we've not talked about it yet. We'll have to talk about this coming up next week. This month is dedicated to Our Lady of Sorrow. She is our meditation, and the seven sorrows of Our Lady are a great meditation for the month of September. I encourage you, actually, the seven sorrows are very easy to memorize. Today, I want to talk about the seven joys of Our Lady because it's her birthday. And let's talk about the great joy she is to the church and those joyful moments in her life. Now, if you're not familiar with the seven joys of Our Lady, they're known as the Franciscan crown because in the 15th century, it's alleged that an appearance of Our Lady came to a Franciscan novice, and she asked that he pray seven decades of the seven joys of Our Lady. And the conversation goes that this is far more pleasing than a crown woven of flowers for Our Lady. And so what you do is you would pray and meditate for seven decades on the seven joys of Our Lady. There are various, I think they're like Dola rosaries, which are pretty cool. I know my husband has one of the Dola rosaries, which are like the Our Lady of Sorrow rosary. So you can actually use that has the 10 decades. We have a couple in our house. Or another thing I like to do when praying the seven sorrows or seven joys, I don't tend to pray the seven joys. I need to. I was really meditating upon them today, which was lovely on her feast day. And it's so simple. So what I like to do when I pray the seven sorrows, for example, is just pray one Hail Mary for each one and slowly meditate upon that sorrow. Today, though, we're talking about the seven joys. So the same thing, just pray one Hail Mary and meditate for just a moment. You can spend 5 minutes, you can spend 3 minutes before a crucifix or an icon of Our Lady. So the first of the seven joys of Mary is the Annunciation. Couple brief words to ponder. Mary's fiat, be it done unto me according to thy word. Praying for submission to the will of God and for the joy in serving God that Our Lady had. The second joy of Mary is the Visitation. Just pray these words that Our Lady prayed in the Magnificat when she prayed and was talking to Elizabeth and she praised God. Our Lady says, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. And pray, Our Lady, please help me, intercede for me before the heavenly throne that my soul might proclaim the glory of God. Third joy of Our Lady is the Nativity of Jesus. Those few simple words of the angels at the birth of our Lord, glory to God in the highest. And again, these are just things I like to meditate upon when I meditate upon the seven joys of Our Lady. Those few simple words, glory to God in the highest. Glory, Lord, all glory in heaven and on earth belong to you. I sing with the angels and I pray that my guardian angel will help me in those moments when I fail to pray and I fail to sing, to return my meditation, my thought, my minds toward our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ in the Incarnation. The fourth of the joys of Our Lady is the Adoration of the Magi. And this one, there is actually plenty that is said by the wise men. The three wise men, the Magi, are the same people, by the way. And what is said, actually, when the Magi first go to Herod because they want to worship the Christ child because they saw a star in the heaven, they say, for we have seen his star and have come to worship him. We've seen his star in the east, they say, and we've come to worship him. A few simple words. Lord, help us to see you as the light of our lives. And Lord, help us to come to worship you in every act, in every moment of our life. As simple as that. The fifth of the joyful mysteries is the finding of Jesus in the temple. We read in the narrative, as St. Joseph and Our Lady come to the temple and eventually find him after 3 days, we read, all who heard him, that is Jesus, were amazed. Lord, help me to be amazed by what I hear of you. Lord, help me to be amazed by you when I see you and receive you in the Eucharist. The seventh joy of Mary. The resurrection of Jesus. Ponder for a second, the church and its tradition holds that Our Lady was the first person to see the resurrected Christ. The church holds that it would have been fitting that Jesus Christ would first appear to Our Lady. And in fact, the church holds that, of course, Our Lady was there at the tomb before anyone else, for Jesus Christ was her son. And so we talk about the biblical account of the first witnesses being Mary Magdalene to Jesus' resurrection. But in the tradition of the church, outside of biblical testament, biblical witness, the church holds that Our Lady would have been the first person that he appears to, that he comes to, and who may have already even been at the tomb. That's why some people say the burial cloths were already in the corner, because that's where Our Lady would have been, and she discovered that he had already resurrected. The seventh of the seven joys of Mary is the Assumption and or the coronation of Mary. Praying for the joy that Our Lady had in her humility that ultimately led her to be united with God and to reign with God in heaven. And again, all you have to do is pray one Hail Mary and briefly meditate upon those couple scripture passages and words that help us to understand these seven joys of Mary. Now, you're joining us during our series here on Trending with Tim Rayhard on Relevant Radio, our series on the virtue of justice. Yesterday, we discussed what justice is, and today, I want to unpack justice from a different perspective, and that is from the perspective of how we can struggle with injustice in our lives. But first, why talk about virtue? Well, virtue is important because the person who acts well lives well. And if you act well, you'll live well too. You see, you'll be happier for having done good in your life. Now, to define the virtue of justice is giving to others the things that they're due. For example, I gave a number of examples yesterday, so be sure to listen in our series on justice. Just wages given for work performed. It's also just that a child receives, for example, the right, because justice and right could be interchanged, that they have a right to nourishment and growth and protection within the mother's womb. That's their natural place that they're supposed to be, their right to have. Aristotle says a man is not just unless he rejoices in just actions. I'll repeat that. A man is not just unless he rejoices in just actions. This is a really important conversation before we dive into injustice and how we struggle with this. Do you want to be a good person? The answer should be no. Because you want to be a virtuous person. There's a difference between a good person and a virtuous person. Why isn't a good person enough? Because often a good person does things begrudgingly, but out of obligation. A good person does things maybe even to feel good. A virtuous person does things because it is good. It is just. They want to do good. And they choose to do it for the sake of the good. Not because they feel forced out of obligation. And not because it makes them feel good. Sure, that can be a benefit to feel good. And sure, it can be a benefit to be reminded of what you're supposed to do out of obligation. But you see, there's a trend in our culture today where we view obligation as something that we're forced to do. For example, we think of obligation and we become resentful that we have to go to church on Sunday when there's a glorious sunny day out for us. And there are tons of chores and things to do, and I'm exhausted. And so therefore, I should be able to just rest at home. And so we're resentful when we have this obligation to go to church. In fact, that's why a lot of people didn't go back to church when church is open, but it wasn't obligatory. You see, what's sad about this attitude when it comes to justice, when it comes to obligation, is that it actually is an injustice to ourselves and injustice to others. Because no one wants to feel like they're just an obligation. Like you're just hanging out with me because you have to. No one wants to feel like you're just there because you're just fulfilling your obligation. You see, virtue means when we have obligations, we're much obliged. What does it mean to be much obliged? We do it gladly and happily. And from this gladness, from this willingness, from this conscious effort and choice, good can come. In fact, growth will be achieved. So a couple of goals we can have when it comes to understanding righteousness and justice and obligation in our lives is, number one, to find joy in our interactions with others. And two, to be at peace with our interactions with others. This is why justice is so important, because justice gives to others what they're due. And so to find joy in our interactions with others, and then to be at peace with our interactions with others, helps us to no longer be stuck in this attitude of obligation, forced commitment, resentment for having been there, or an implosion at a certain point because I've just been doing things but out of this resentful obligation that I've been achieving. You see, this is part of our struggle with justice in today's culture, a misguided understanding of obligation, and a struggle to choose the good in our lives. Now, I wanted to talk about injustice today, but lo and behold, we'll have to save more on injustice to tomorrow, and we'll discuss tomorrow how comfort can get in the way of us being just. Join us for our virtue series here on Trending and our Marriage Hour tomorrow.